Morning, I'd like to ask you to turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, I can't remember ever hearing a Father's Day service on Job 1. Perhaps I'm wrong, perhaps they're out there. But this morning, we're going to look at a couple of interesting facts or more from Job. We're going to learn about where he was from quickly. We're going to talk about, if you've never thought about it, have you ever wondered who wrote Job? I have a theory this morning that's possibly, I think, could be real about who wrote Job. And we're going to talk about Job as the father. I know that everyone thinks of Job as the one who is the one who had such tragedy in his life. But we're going to look more at his fathering skills, and we're going to talk about his life during the message somewhat. Let's get started on Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one in his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it. Real quick, this verse, remember who spoke first. It was God that spoke first. This was all of him, and this was his foreordained plan. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, and there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine with their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I love this last verse. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job, he was from a 3-letter Hebrew word. He was Ish. What does Ish mean? It's from the Hebrew categories. It means a man of. What was Job a man of? This was a Hebrew way of describing the background of a man or the nature, culture, history, and morality of men. Job was Ish, or he was a man of. A man of what? worthiness, eminency in his town. He was a magistrate. He was a man in authority. His name takes on different meanings. In fact, if you read far enough, you'll see that his name means persecuted. His name means ruler. There's all kinds of ways of looking. His name also meant hated because he was such a just man in such a very difficult time. He was very powerful, very righteous, and many people did not agree with his God. Let's take a quick look at the location. Uz. This is the eastern part of Arabia, near Chaldea, near Euphrates. It was not far from Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham was called. In fact, there's a chance that Job and Abraham were related, as they both had been accounted of as living many years before Moses. If you read the commentary of Matthew Henry suggests that Job could have actually been a descendant of Nahor, Abraham's brother whose firstborn son was Uz. So there's a good chance that Abraham and Job were related. We don't have proof of that, but if you read the time and the dates, it kind of falls in line. Here's, I think, is really big. I thought this was fascinating. After reading many commentaries, reading scripture, and reading Job, and reading the book of Exodus many times, I think it's possible that Moses wrote the book of Job. I think that's very possible for a lot of reasons. The book maybe does not name its author, but Job is an unlikely candidate because of his ignorance of the events that occurred in heaven. You see, we have this big cosmic war going on, and Job, all throughout the 42 chapters, is trusting the Lord, but really has no idea what happened in that heavenly council when Satan appeared as an angel of light masquerading. And here, I believe, according to the Talmudic tradition, this was the study of the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses, the writing of Rabbinic Judaism regarding ancient and also regarding ancient Hebrew law, that Moses would be a very likely candidate for writing this book. If you read Psalm 90, 91, and 92, the literary style is very much alike. And you see, as you go on and you progress from Job chapter 1 and go all the way through the body, there's a lot of legalism. Remember how the three wonderful friends come after Job, and everything is legalism. It's about really the law, but you don't necessarily read the Ten Commandments yet. I believe Moses wrote this before the Lord handed him the Ten Commandments on Sinai. And I believe that some of those really lonely nights, perhaps, when they were the Israelites, came out of Egypt. What do you think Job did in the evenings when everybody had settled down? There's no television, no smartphones. There was no electronics, nothing like that. I think he spoke to God, and I think there was a night that came up that God said, I want to tell you about a man named Job, and I want you to write about him. Because if you read about it, it really seems likely that that would have been Moses. I think this is possible because the literary style and the constant referral to the moral and legal aspects that came from Job and his friends make it quite possible that Moses wrote this book. It was very legalistic. And Job was a good father, and he got beat up hard. He got beat up by his wife, he got beat up by his friends, he got beat up physically, and he got beat up and lost everything that he had. And my message this morning is, I think good fathers need encouragement. There are many witnesses through Scripture who will attest to the fact that there was such a man named Job. Let's just read one verse. James chapter 5, 11. James recounts Job and he says, Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So James recounts Job. Job's character is unprecedented. He was a good man, a righteous man, and one that makes a great Father's Day message, I believe. Job was an upright man in verses 1 through 3. Here's some of his attributes. He had a great household with plenty of wealth, plenty of provisions, the greatest man of all the East. Can you imagine of having a governor like Job in Maryland? A man who is upright, that escheweth evil, a man that loved the Lord, but a man that didn't seem very legalistic. He seemed to be a guy who was a live and let live kind of guy, but loved the Lord and wanted to draw his children to the Lord. But you notice that as they got older and they had their own places, there was never a division between he and his children. You can bet that they had differences, but he was patient with them. He didn't push them away. I love this in verse 1 where it says, here Job was perfect. Now that's been taken way out of context for those that believe they're sinless perfect, that there are people in the Bible that are called perfect. It doesn't mean that he was perfect, he was sinless perfect, and Job would attest to that. Perfect in Hebrew categories was an interpretation that this meant that Job's object of worship, the one that he worshiped, the way that he worshiped, was perfect because it's the way God designed it. And that's why he was perfect. I love that. I think that's very interesting. And Job, it says he was perfect. He worshiped the true and living God. He would never claim to be sinless perfect, but his God was the perfect God. A good father loves the true and living God. If you love Jesus Christ and worship God the Father through Christ, you have a perfect worship predicated on perfect truth. If you believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have a perfect truth and you have a power that no one can touch. Satan can't touch it. He can try to get in the middle of it, but he cannot ultimately take it away and ruin you. He can't, because Christ is there for you. Job would have never called himself perfect. Job chapter 9:20, later on in the book, says, "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse." And then if you read the end of the book of Job, chapter 42, he tells the Lord, "I am nothing but dust. I am dust." Job was humble. He would eschew evil. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, you see how it reads, "Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." And this too meant Noah worshipped the perfect, the true and living God. Us in this day and age was very wicked. The dominion mandate of mankind having God is the only object of worship, and it was greatly violated. Remember, if Job had lived around the time of Nahor, and how was his father, he would have lived around the time of the existence of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was a very upright man that honored the Lord. He would pray to God. He would offer up obedient sacrifices to God and lead his family in the ways of the Lord. Job loved God. He knew his ways are past finding out, and he had faith in God. Job chapter 9, verses 10 to 12, we go forward and read, "Which doeth great things," and here's Job speaking about the Lord, "past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, What doest thou?" And then we see in these verses, Job was upright, he was decent, he was honest, he was a very good man. He was eminently pious and regarded as an honest man that kept his word. That's a mark of a great father. An upright man, an honest, one that keeps his word, that's consistent. That's a wonderful mark of a father. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." Isaiah 33:15 says, "He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high, his places of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure." That's Isaiah chapter 33:16, and that talks about the integrity of a good father. Job was faithful in his dealings. He eschewed evil. What does that mean? He hated it. Don't we feel that way about our kids, that we don't want evil to come upon them? That we, in order to eschew it and to push it away, we have to hate it. A great mark of a father is to hate sin. It should be filthy and odious to us. That's what it was to Job. He feared the Lord and he hated sin. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Oh, how we can talk about the progressions of the model of the father through television. I think we, many of us, knew a lot about TV from the 50s, the 60s, and the 70s. You knew a lot about the TVs from the 50s if you were around in the 70s because it was syndicated and you could see the repeats. Here are some of the fathers that I remember. See if you all can relate. These were the good dads. These were the ones that were the model fathers. I love these fathers. I think they were great. They're just household names. We went from having Robert Young, who was Jim Anderson, Fathers Know Best. My personal favorite was Hugh Beaumont, Ward Cleaver. Remember how Eddie Haskell would come in and he would say, "Hi, Mrs. Cleaver. Great to see you today, Mr. Cleaver." And then he would walk up the steps with Wally and go, "Hey, how's the warden doing today?" And that was the model of what the father was in the day. I found out why it was so important to have good fathers on television then, because that was the age in the 60s and the 70s that there were a lot of single moms, and they would literally have their kids watch those fathers as a template for what was righteous and moral. Yeah, I thought Ward did a great job with the boys. Actually, Hugh Beaumont was a Methodist minister in real life. What about Fred McMurray? He was another one of my favorites. Stephen Douglas on My Three Sons. That was a great show. They were respectable. They were businessmen who portrayed fathers of integrity and honor. And we're at a time when there was a real solid moral content to the father. Then it got a little out of hand. All of a sudden, you went from Stephen Douglas, Jim Anderson, Father Knows Best, and Ward Cleaver, to Archie Bunker, George Jefferson, Al Bundy, Homer Simpson, and then Ray Romano. Ray Romano was pretty funny, but boy, did his wife and kids make fun of him. He got beat up so hard, so did Archie Bunker, Al Bundy, Homer Simpson. Kids make fun of him, the wives make fun of him. I love to watch Home Improvement. But Tim Allen, as tough as he's seen with more power and all the tools and the equipment, he got beat up by his kids and his wife horribly. That's what the situation is now on how the father is nothing but an absolute idiotic dope today and has absolutely no virility, no strength, no power, and basically that's what it looks like. And I think we need to take that back as fathers. I think we need to demand the respect of our society. Because fathers are extremely important. Don't get me wrong, mothers are the glue to the house. The fathers are the rock. We faithful fathers have been beat up. The feminist movement has made the American father basically seem devoid of wisdom, not capable of being the sole provider, and surely not capable of making the final decisions. And it's sad. We need some more Stephen Douglases and Ward Cleavers. We need godly fathers like Job. Verses 2 to 3, we see that Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was very blessed. He was above the current national average of children of how many kids that couples want today. From Statista.com, the typical American picture of a family is basically it was 2.5 kids about 3 decades ago, and now it's 1.93 children. I think Job went way over that. In fact, but by the time it's all over with, he was actually keeping up with Michelle Duggar. He had altogether was 20 kids by the end of the book of Job. There was 20. Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." And Job had an awful lot, and is it no wonder with all those kids how much cattle he had? 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, and 500 she-asses. That was the currency of the day. You didn't have a bank account. You didn't have a 401k. You didn't have CDs and all that kind of stuff. Your wealth was predicated on how many servants you had, how many oxes you had, how many livestock, and all of that together. And the servants were not slaves. They were employees, and Job took very good care of his employees. And I think that's very important. And you can see how much they loved him. The ones that lived came and they warned him, and they told him what had happened. So we see that there were sons and daughters of Job. They feasted in their houses, everyone his day. And a couple things to learn here. Job loved his children and regarded them as a major part of his prosperity. We see that later in chapter 21, Job reflects upon the good days before he was struck with this unbridled assault of Satan and tragedy took them away. In Job chapter 29:2, we see, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when the Almighty was yet with me." He doesn't say anything about the livestock. Look what he says, "when my children were about me." He talks about the good old days. He talks about his kids. And you want to know what I love about this? When you read about how they got together and they all feasted together, you notice Job wasn't there. He let them do their own thing. But it says in the meantime, they did their own thing and they feasted and they worked together. And what I love about that also is they stayed amongst themselves. They were some very trying times and a lot of wicked days. But Job had taught them to be strong in the family and to stay together. He would not let them alone, though. Good dads love their kids. They are there for them. They pray for them. They help teach them throughout their lives. They don't abandon their kids. The statistics today about deadbeat dads are staggering. These are the dads that need a good policeman to arrest them for their delinquency and a good pastor to straighten them out. These are the dads that I'm coming down on today, not the ones here. I see a great congregation of faithful dads here this morning. The statistics today are very staggering. 34.1% of fathers in the United States are under an order to pay child support to their children right now. 72.9% of children are actually receiving child support that they have only 72% that they have a court order to receive. 40.9% of single mothers were living below the poverty line in 2011, which was more than five times the amount of married or couple families. 15.6% of children today are living in a single-parent family because of divorce. 80% of single-parent households are run by the mother and not the father. And there are 15 million children right now that are being raised without a father. I think those are staggering numbers, and I don't think it has to be that way. This is not Job at all. Job, as you can see, how the kids are grown up and they're in their houses, he was still going to them. He was still praying with them. Job was with the children as they got older. He loved his children so much. Here they're now older. The boys had homes. They each picked the day when they could feast together and be together, and they would invite their sisters over. And we read in verse 4, his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. I think it's amazing because it shows how they didn't meld with the culture. They stayed together, and back then it was a very dangerous society. God had told his followers to stick together, to worship together, and to not meld with the pagan rituals and the false idols of the day. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess the land, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, verse 30, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And so we see how Job's children, they might have been ensnared, so Job would be very, very worried about them. And here is what I believe the magnum opus verse of his fathering skills to his children. Verse 5, where it says, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. It didn't say that he went after and beat up on them. He went after them and he trained them to come to him and to pray with them. And he would ask them and have sacrifices. Back then you had animal sacrifices. And he would literally take each child and pull the required animals from the livestock and sacrifice for each child as the Lord required to offer it up in case they had sinned or gotten caught up in a lot of the money that they had or whatever, and that they were turning their backs on the Lord. He loved them, and he did it continually. I'm not saying that Job was perfect, and I'm not saying that any of us are perfect, but I think this is a good standard. I think it's very important, no matter how old our children are, and our grandchildren, that we are in prayer for them every day and encouraging them, and we're there for them when they need us. Job served God continually and thus served him uprightly. He would have been concerned every day for the kids' well-beings. Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So Job did not provoke them. He went and he prayed with them. Job would have been a little older now. He didn't just forget his kids and put a bumper sticker on the back of his ox cart that said, "I am spending my kids' inheritance." He stayed with them and he loved them. So we see so many wonderful attributes of Job as a good father. He was concerned for their salvation, and that's a great mark of a father. He cared about them so much that he read to them. He was continuously bringing them to prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints." So now we got to hit the pause button. Job's the father, and he's in his good days. He's doing wonderfully. He's got money. He has cattle. He has food. He's got everything. And then all of a sudden, it all starts coming apart at the seams. I want the fathers, I want us all to see here that everything that happened to Job, if you categorize it, is a component of what we are up against every day. There's some component of what happened to him in every area of his life where he lost everything that is pounding on us every day. Satan loves to go after the Christian father. He loves it. The Christian father is in his crosshairs. The day that the sons of God, in verse 5, present themselves before the Lord, and I could talk about this for weeks, but we could talk this for real quick. He presents himself before the Lord and shows up as he loves to disguise himself as an angel of light. Now, there's two possibilities theologians believe that happened here. I believe the latter one is the most likely. Number one, you see the sons of God presenting them before God could have meant the patriarchal priests and saints on earth gathering to audibly speak to God, and Satan would disguise himself amongst them as an angel to sit in on the instruction given by God when they assembled to worship God and be given their orders. I believe that when the crucifixion took place, and I believe during the days of Moses and David, Satan was disguising himself and was physically present there watching everything that was happening, because it was all part of the absolute progression of redemption. He was there to do everything he could to keep that redemption from the cross. He was there to do everything he could to drag us all into hell. And that's what, and through the patriarch or priest, when they would go to God and they would worship him, he was there, one way or the other. And if you think it takes him to turn your life upside down, it only takes one of his smallest junior grade demons. That's really all that it takes. Because he's got more experience than we ever will have. And we need Jesus Christ to protect us from that. Here's what I think it was. Angels. There's a meeting in heaven to give an account to God of their work on this earth and to receive new directives where the Lord would have them to care for his kingdom. Satan, it seems more possible that Satan was in heaven amongst the angels disguising himself as an angel of light and was right there. And isn't it amazing how in that verse the Lord picks him out immediately. And the Lord says, "What are you doing, Satan? What are you doing here?" And he snidely remarks, and he comes back and he says, "Oh, I'm going to and fro on the earth, and I'm going up and down." Doesn't that sound like somebody who's always in trouble? Just never doing anything constructive, but looking for a tough time? Well, if you go into the book of Zechariah, I believe it's verse 8. I didn't write the verse down. But it says that the Lord's angels are also going to and fro on the earth. And they keep a close eye on Satan. And the reason why we can do what we can do and we have the freedoms and we have the blessings that we have is because Satan stations those angels tactically to keep, the Lord stations those angels tactically to keep us away from Satan and to protect us from him. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And we see this cosmic war going on right now. Right now, there's God speaking to Satan. You see this a few times in the Bible. You know, you go to Psalm 2 and you see that wonderful conversation between God and Christ in heaven right there in Psalm 2. And we see, and the Lord allows us to peer into heaven and to see what's going on. I believe this is what's happening right now as we speak. I believe Satan constantly is going to and fro about the earth, and he meanders into heaven, and he's looking every way he can to win this battle that's already been won by Christ. He still thinks he has a chance. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. I think that's a very important verse. The angels are there. I believe Satan was right there among the angels when the angels were getting their orders from God, and he presented himself, and this is when they have the conversation. Satan has the freedom to move and go about only by the eternal decree of God. Why? I can't answer that. Why would God allow Satan to wreak such havoc on Job? I believe it's to teach us a big lesson. And I believe it was to teach Job a lesson, and it's ultimately for his glory. But that's as far as I can go, because that was a horrible thing that happened to him. God reifies the character of Job here in verse 8. He was perfect, he was upright, he eschews evil and fears God. And God reminds Satan of that. Don't forget, he's one of mine. He knows you by name. It's amazing how the Lord calls him by name. He knows you by name. You pray to him in his name. He knows you by name. You're protected. You're one of his. So here's Jehovah Elohim, the great creator and judge of the universe, presents his faithful servant to Satan. And this is a lesson for all time. He let Satan touch Job. And look at what Satan can do. Satan says that Job will buckle. He actually takes his fist, in essence, waves it in front of God, questions the character of God, the attributes of God, and the perfect transcendent majesty of God, and says, Job is not really a Christian. He's even saying to God, hath you really said he's a Christian? In essence, that's what he's saying. And Satan says, I tell you, God, you take away all of his fun things, you remove his prosperity, and he'll curse you to his face. And this is the whole story, is based upon the fact that Job would never curse him to his face. Never. Job would never curse God. Never. That's a mark of a real good father. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. It's amazing that the horror that Job went through, and this holds the components and the horrors that we as fathers face. What happens? Number one, his money. Verses 13 to 17, the oxen, the asses were taken away by the Sabians. They were these horrible marauders. They were bloodthirsty. They could care less. They'd kill anything in their path, steal whatever they had, and they would take whatever they wanted. And they took sheep and servants, and it was horrible. Well, that was next, actually. First, it was the oxen were taken away and the asses. And then the sheep and the servants were consumed by fire. Then the Chaldeans came in, took the camels, killed the servants, and all the livestock, all that was gone. That's the money. Isn't it amazing how we as fathers, we struggle, and Satan comes after us and really can hit us hard with money? You get up every day of your life worrying about it. You say you don't, but you do. I know I do. You worry about it. You think about it. It might not worry you to absolute paralysis, but there's that mortgage payment coming up. There's that health insurance payment coming up. And then when you've had a good week and you've made all this money, you've had a really good week at the end of the week, isn't it amazing how a phantom bill comes out of nowhere in the mailbox and it's like $500 or $1,000? Like, well, there goes that money. I'll never forget how many times that happened to my father when he was working. He would say, naked came I into this world, naked will I return. He said that so many times. And I'm telling you, that's how you feel. It's almost like you feel like you can't get ahead. There's always some financial dark cloud hanging over your head. And it could be that, or it could be a health issue comes up. It could be the groceries are going up like right now. Or the gas prices, 1 minute it's $1.99 a gallon, 2 weeks later it's up to $2.80. And it's always something financial. This is what happened to Job. He lost everything. Now, I'm not saying we've gone that far to lose everything that we have, but it's a component, and it's one of those things that chips away at our Christian testimony and our job as a father. Why? Aren't we always lamenting over the time that we should be spending with our kids and our family when we're out there working? You know, you have to put in some late-night afterburners. It's just these things come, and they come, and they come, and it seems like it never stops. This is money is a component of the difficulties of being a father, being a Christian man, a faithful father. We work hard for it so our families are well provided for. And that's what Job did. And we have an obligation to do that. We're not to be deadbeat fathers. And the Lord, what did the Lord say to Adam? You now, since you ate of that tree, will now work in toil and sorrow by the sweat of your brow. And has it ever changed? If you don't work hard, you don't eat. You got to work. Money's there. You got to take it, and you got to go after it for your family. There can be a lot of breakdowns with the money situation. Now, Dave Ramsey says that's the number one reason today for young people divorce is financial problems. They both can't seem to take. You know, it's really sad how that infects people. A good friend of mine, officer, he's a lieutenant now in the Middle River Police Precinct. He came over to my yard several weeks ago, and he was telling me about a young couple that when this whole COVID, now this was in the middle of March, when this COVID-19 thing hit, and it seemed like they both lost their jobs, everything was going sour for them. They each picked up a gun and shot each other, made a pact, and they killed each other. That's how they took care of their financial problems. This is how serious this can be. Money's a real problem. It can be a real problem. We need to trust the Lord with it. Here is the big one, verses 18 to 19. Children. That's a tough one. See what happened to Job when his children were taken away. Don't we worry more about our children every day than money? We should. Aren't we praying for them? Aren't we thinking about them constantly? We don't ever want to see, you know, the worst days of our lives when we see our kids sick, or we see something happening to them, or somebody hurts them, or makes them feel bad, or says something nasty, or things aren't going well, and you know, the kids really play on our hearts. This was a massive, tragic blow to the faithful servant of God. Job had 10, and all of them were killed. Can you imagine what he was thinking? Can you imagine, as a good, faithful, godly father, what he was thinking? I'll never get to see my grandchildren. I'll never get to see my great-grandchildren from those children. And I know that, and I'm going to say this for the moms. This is your part. Maybe we'll have to have a Mother's Day message, Lord willing, one day. But you know, I give Job's, I know what she did was wrong. We'll talk about that in a minute. She said, she told Job to curse God. I know she's gotten a real bad rap for that. That was not right what she did. But you know what? She was the one that carried those 10 kids. And she's the one that just has now seen all of her protection, including basically her husband, almost withered away to nothing, laying there in boils, shaving his head in ashes, in total sorrow over the loss of his children and money. What could she be thinking right now? That had to be hard for her, but you know, she never left him. She was there all the way to the end. Give Mrs. Job a lot of credit. You know, Job 2:9 says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." And I believe that she actually, even though she felt that way, she felt protection from those words, because he never wavered. He stood firm. We see here children are a big factor, and that's what comes after us fathers. Satan's doing everything he can to grab our children by the neck with his claws and get them into the grave and into hell before we ever see it coming. And that's why we never give up. Faithful father cares for his kids. He's concerned every day for his children, the protection when they are young especially. We care for their futures. We lament over not being able to spend enough time with them with so many responsibilities. And then we see the third part is marriage. Now that's not necessarily in this chapter, but if you go right over to chapter 2, it goes right into that. Marriage. We just read the verses. Job's wife had received a lot of bad publicity over the years for what happened there, but he was faithful to his marriage, and I'll prove it to you. You want to know what I love about Job? You know what he says in regards to women? And men need to be very careful. They need to be faithful to their wives. He says in chapter 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And all through this, Job remained faithful. He remained faithful to God, he remained faithful to his wife, and he remained faithful to his consistency in his worship. We fathers have a lot on us. Moms also do. We need encouragement. The last thing we need, and I hope I'm being an encouragement this morning, is not to have to work all week long, 6 days, walk into God's house on Father's Day and get blasted. And I believe that we don't need to be taken to the woodshed on Father's Day. I believe that we should be encouraged, and we should be encouraged to know that God loves us, He loves our children, and that when we mess up, He's there to bring us back up. The Lord's not there as a pal driver to pound us into the ground. He's there to lift us up. He's there to clean us up. He's there to present us before Him. And He doesn't want any one person in this whole world to ever go to hell. Never. And it says that in Scripture. But sin is there, and it's present, sadly. I think we need encouragement. And I think it doesn't just start in the church. I think we should start getting more encouragement from our society, from our politics, from our governors. I love the last night what Donald Trump said about taking care of the families. He had a lot of good things to say, and he said, "We will never change. In God we trust." That's for the families. In his Tulsa, Oklahoma, his speech last night, verses 20 to 22, we're winding down here. I don't know how I got all these pages in, but we're going to finish it. "We fathers have a lot on us. And if that wasn't bad enough, I haven't even gotten to the part about the friends. But with friends like that, who needs legalism? I mean, look at what they put him through. You all know the story, most. If you don't, read it. They wouldn't leave him alone. And it's incredible what they put him through. And he's this faithful father is beat down by his friends. He's beaten down by Satan. He's beaten down by his wife. And he goes through all of this, and he never broke. What a final mark of a great father. We as fathers, as hard as it gets, must never turn our backs on Christ and let Satan pull us away from our first mission. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I think, is a wonderful template for fathers. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." I always think of that verse like this. You ever been in a dark woods, and you don't have a flashlight? That's scary. That's happened, and you get lost. You know, you have Christ on your side. He'll hit that button every time, and He can have you walk through that woods with your eyes closed and come out on the other side, on the right side. Never did Job ever blame God and curse Him for the trials. Job acknowledges the hand of God in the mercies of what he formerly had in the way of his children. I love what he says here in verse 21. He comes back and he says, he blesses and he absolutely thanks God, in a sense, where he says, "Naked came I," in verse 21, "out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither." And here he gives God the credit and says, "The Lord gave and the Lord's taken away." So he's saying, "I thank you, Lord, when I had my kids and I had everything, and I thank you now, even though that they're all gone." Stand at a funeral with 10 children and be able to say that. That'd be hard. That's difficult. I can't imagine what he was thinking. What a dad. Job acknowledges the hand of God and the mercies of what he formerly had in the way of all his children once again. And even through his loss, he honored God and recognized God as the one who has full authority to provide and to remove. Job gave him the credit for it all. It's amazing how Job understood God's law before it was ever written. It says, "Take not the Lord thy God, his name, in vain." And he's honoring that. It hadn't even been written yet. He would not curse God. He would not even let his wife guilt him into cursing God. And he would not curse God when being provoked by his friends. He knew all things were of him, by him, and for him. Now, if this doesn't grab you, then you're either asleep or not paying attention. This next tenet, I love this. Here Job has nothing. He's shaved his head. He's in sackcloth and ashes, which is actually and absolutely in accordance with Jewish law. He has nothing, and he asks for one thing. He asks, if there's nothing else in the world that he could have, he's lost it all, there's one thing that he's holding on to for hope. And here's what he says, after we've read all of this morning, by the way. Job 19, verse 21, "Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God has touched me." Once again, this is Job chapter 19, verse 21. Here's verse 22. "Why do ye persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. that they were graven with an iron pen and led in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Oh, that ought to get you. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Gets me. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He said, I'm having such a tough time. I wish there was a book written about it. Well, guess what? Job had a book written about it, and it's still being read today. What, 3,500 or 3,800 years later? He got his wish, didn't he? The Lord doesn't miss anything. He go to Psalm 31:9, and David talks about all the horrible things that happens, and David comes back and he says, the Lord treated me bountifully. And look what happens to Job. He gets all of his cattle and livestock are completely doubled. The Lord opens the womb of his wife again, and she has 10 more children, and the Lord gives it all back. And he was such a faithful warrior, and he loved his wife, he loved God. And here are some really good, this is a compendium of the sum of Job as a father. Number one, he was a godly example to his children. He provided for his family and created a godly and happy atmosphere for his children. He taught his children to love each other. He pointed his family to Jesus. That's number four. Number five, he acted as the priest of his home. This is a big one. He continued to exercise spiritual responsibility for his children even when they were grown and had homes of their own. Number seven, he continued to serve God. Number eight, he did not cut his kids off if there were disagreements. He went daily, he talked with them, he prayed with them, and he prayed with them. And ultimately, he never cursed God. He stayed faithful. And that's my encouragement to the dads this morning. I think we need encouragement. And I think we need to be very thankful for what the Lord's given us as the headship of our families. I want you all to have a wonderful Father's Day because you've earned it. And I believe the days could be getting tougher. But I believe that with this, there's nothing you can't do. There's nothing you can't accomplish. There's nothing you can't do. Girls, you're looking for husbands? Look at Job. Look at Job. Those are the attributes. Remember the four attributes. He was perfect in his worship. He was upright. He eschewed evil, and he feared God. There's a four. And this is from God. This is what God said. And so that's from his word. So that's my encouragement this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, that thou art the God of our fathers, that this is our Father's world, and this is Father's Day. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art our Heavenly Father. And we ask thee, Lord, today that thou wouldst have mercy upon us. Lord, help us with our increase. I pray that every man here today, that to this week thou wouldst give them immense amount of bountiful blessings in their work that they do outside of the house for their family. I pray, Lord, that they would be in prayer every day and that thou wouldst bless all of us, Lord, beyond anything we can imagine. And the greatest blessing is for us to have a greater desire to serve Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us and keep us from falling this morning. And I thank thee, Lord, and I pray for Pastor Olson, who will be here next week for the communion service, that thou wouldst prepare our hearts and give us patience and strength to wait on thee and to look to be witness to someone this week that needs an encouragement from thee. And help us to take the words that thou hast given us and give them and present them to a lost and dying world. We pray for the upcoming presidency. I pray that in no way will Joe Biden have any possibility of winning this election. I pray that thou would stop the protesters that are out there. And I pray, Lord, that we will take our nation back and that thou would grant us a revival. And Lord, just bless us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.